reminded us, God, through song that you are great and you are good and you are full of mercy and your mercy endures forever, God. And I just pray that those in this room today who are hurt and who are broken and who are longing for hope and for peace, that God, they might find it in Jesus. God, I pray for those who come in today who are looking for answers, whether it's for direction, whether it's for their future, whether it's about you, and God, that they'd look to you and that they'd find answers. And God, I pray this morning that wherever we find ourselves on this journey with Jesus, whether we are investigating who you are for the first time or whether we've walked with you for many years, God, that your word being active and alive and the inspired word of God, that you would speak to each one of us, God, no matter where we're at. I pray, God, that you would speak life and hope to us today in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. Like, there are days where I just kind of go, well, yeah, it's funny that I kind of started by saying there are some days when I kind of go, I just have the best, I would say job, but I love a lot of what I do, right? There's some parts where you just walk through stuff with folks that are hurting and broken, and it's hard, right? But I just love, especially days like this, where we get to celebrate the Lord's Supper together, and we get to be reminded what God has done for us in Christ, and I get to stand here and kind of look out and just look at some of the stories that I've heard and watched, seen with my own eyes over the years of how God has intervened and changed lives, and it's a privilege that I get, and then to be able to do that and then to celebrate baptism tonight and just be reminded of new life in Christ. This doesn't get a whole lot better than that as a church, right? And I hope that you see that. I hope that you just kind of understand and embrace the kind of this moment that we're living in as a church, that, man, God is doing some really incredible things. And although you don't get to maybe hear every story, you know, that I hope you're hearing some of them, and I hope you see it. I hope you're at least a little bit aware of, keen to the idea of what God has been doing. And so as we're going through the book of Exodus, I just want to tell you how much, and I don't know if this resonates with you or not, but how much I just identify in a lot of ways, and I hope this is true with you, that just with Moses, or, I mean, any given week, really, you know, I'm like, I feel like Moses when he fails, or else I feel like Pharaoh when he's hardening my heart. But I hope that we find ourselves in the story that God is telling through the Israelites and the Exodus people, because it really is our story, and it really is meant to be something that's much more than just a history lesson. It's meant to be this meta-narrative of the scripture, how God picks a people out for himself and says, way back in Genesis, says, I'm going to make you a great nation, Abram. And Abram has no idea why. He's living in a pagan country and a pagan family. And God's like, I'm choosing you to show my mercy to the world. And he does. And through a lot of hardship, God chooses Moses out of the water and draws him out. And just remember this phrase for the rest of your life, that Moses is drawn out so that he can be sent out, so that he can lead out. And this is our story, that you and I are drawn out of our own sin, our own brokenness, our own problems, so that we can be sent out into a world that is hurting and is confused and needs someone to step up and say, I found hope, and I know where you can find it too. And so I hope that we never lose that missional edge, that we kind of go, don't forget that we exist for others. As a church and as individuals, we exist to be a blessing to somebody else and to tell our story. And so as we look through Exodus today, this is kind of the pinnacle moment. This is what this picture is all about, right? This is where we're at. We're in Exodus 14, and we're at the point now where the Israelites are free and they've been taken off. And then we'll see this real pivotal moment in Exodus as Pharaoh, who is the Egyptians, who said, just get out, just go. They come to their senses, so to speak, and they ask themselves what they've done. So we've got a lot of stuff to pack in this morning. We're going to do the whole chapter and then communion too. So without further ado, let's jump in. Exodus chapter 14, verses 1 through 4. And the Lord said to Moses, tell the people of Israel to turn back and encamp in front of Pi Ha'arath, between Migdal and the sea, in front of Baal Zephon. And you will encamp facing it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the people of Israel, They're wandering in the land. The wilderness has shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them, and I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. And they did so. So the Israelites are on their way to the promised land, taking a really, really, really long way. They took the wrong direction. You remember there's the Via Maris, which goes up and over, and the Israelites have gone down. And now the Lord tells them, go down and turn around, kind of, you've gone this way, now turn around just a little bit, hook back a little, and camp between the Red Sea, just right at the edge of the Red Sea, go ahead and camp there. And what's going to happen is I'm going to send you out there, you guys are going to camp. Pharaoh's going to see that you've gone south and go, these guys are lost. Like they've been enslaved for 430 years, and now we've let them go, and they have no idea where they're going, and they're just running around the wilderness. And so let's go back and get them again. And so God directs them to camp in a place where now they're trapped. And he's going to harden Pharaoh's heart one more time, and Pharaoh's going to go out and want to capture them. It's like when your kids are, when you're little and you get out of the car and you start running, but you have no idea where you're at. And we've done that before, like our kids. When we took our kids to Great America for the first time, they were just pumped, right? And we get to Great America and we get through the gate and we're like, you don't know where you're going. And they're like, ah, it's like sensory overload. You know what I mean? There's like noises and flashing and candy and like, what? And gone. And we're like, well, you know, we'll find them. And so they're gone. Like, come back here, children, right? And they come back. But they're just so excited to be free and to be in this land of, you know, magic. They're gone. And this is what's going on with the Israelites in the eyes of the Egyptians. They think, man, these guys are free. And they're just running out of the car. Like, ah! And now they're turning around. They're completely lost. And God has led them there. And he's telling Moses, hey, lead them there. Turn around and camp. And Pharaoh, I'm going to harden his heart. And he hardens his heart. And he says, oh, these guys are lost. This is perfect. Let's go get them. I love that these guys are, tell me if you identify with this. These guys are living in a place that I call the land between, right? They're no longer slaves. They're free. And now they're not even in Egypt. But the promised land is over there somewhere. So they're not there anymore, which was their identity for so long. That's really kind of how they identify themselves. If you were to ask Israel, who are you? Well, you know, we're the servants of the Egyptians. But that's not true of them anymore. And who are you going to be? Well, God has promised us that we're his people, and we're going to live in the promised land over there. Who are you now? We're in process, right? So how do you identify yourself when you're not there yet, but you're no longer that? This is my life, right? That I am no longer who I used to be. Before I was in Christ, I am not that person anymore, right? And I know who God says that I will be one day. And I know that who I am in Christ. I've read through the book of Ephesians. So I know that I am forgiven, that God sees me as righteous, that God has given me Christ's righteousness because he suffered for me and took my sin and gave me his right. I understand all that, but that's not how I live. That's not who I am, right? And I know one day I'm going to be perfect. And I know one day when you read the Revelation, there's going to be no more tears. There's going to be no more pain. There's going to be no more hardship. My faith is going to be sight. I won't have to have faith because I'll see him. I will see Jesus. I won't have to wonder what Jesus is doing because I'll see him. Nail-scarred hands, scar in his side and in his feet. I will see the King of Kings. And there will be no doubt in my mind that is not where I live. I'm in the land of in-between. This is where the Egyptians live. They're in the land of in-between. They are not yet free, or they are free, but they're not yet in the promised land. This is going to be a hard place for them to live for the next 40 years or so. It's going to be a hard place for you and I to live for the next, let's say 80 years. Right? Let's just add some on there, right, for most of us. How about 90? Can I get 100? But whatever it is, right, let's just stretch that out a little bit and say, it's a hard place to live sometimes. Because a lot of us, our identity is tied up in who we used to be instead of who we are in Christ, because it doesn't feel like that yet. If you asked an Israelite as they were camped by the Red Sea who you are, they wouldn't go, we are the redeemed, we are the free in God. God has set us free and we are his people. They'd be like, we are homeless ex-slaves who are lost and confused. That's how they view themselves, right? They're afraid a lot. So they're just stuck there. And here's what happens next. Well, I'm sorry, yeah. So the map up here where it says the wilderness, that's where they could have gone, up through the land of the Philistines. But now they're down. I'm going to go ahead and do this here. They're here. This is where they're staying. So they start off here. They come out to here. They head down here. And then they're there. They're right there, right by the edge of the Red Sea. So that's where they're camped out. Go ahead to verse 5, Matt. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, the mind of Pharaoh and his servants was changed toward the people. And they said, what is this we've done? That we've let Israel go from serving us. See, life isn't easy for them anymore. They've lost all their work, all their workers. So he made ready his chariot and he took his army with him. He took 600 chosen chariots and all the other chariots of Egypt with officers over all of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and he pursued the people of Israel while the people of Israel were going out defiantly. The Egyptians pursued them, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them at camped at the sea by Pi Hahiroth in front of Baal Zephon. So they're stuck. They're stuck, and here they come. And Pharaoh's heart's hardened again. Like they left. They gave them stuff. Do you remember when the Israelites asked their Egyptians for stuff? And the Egyptian neighbors gave them like gold and silver and said, fine, just leave us alone. Just go. And so they left, and they left proudly. They were defiantly, it says. They're like, we're out. We're no longer slaves. God has set us free. And there's a worship service as they're leaving. Woo, God has set us free. And now they're lost in the wilderness. And here comes Pharaoh, and he's got 600 chariots and an army coming with him, and they're bearing down on him. And these guys are trapped. God has led them to an impossible situation. God has led them to a place where they are equipped for battle, but not prepared for battle. Remember that last week? They had all the equipment they needed, but they didn't have the heart for battle. They weren't ready for battle. So they have equipment, but they're not prepared. They're at the Red Sea with nowhere to go, and here comes one of the most powerful military armies on the planet at the time, and they're chasing after the Israelites. They're trapped. They're trapped, and God led them there. God led them to a place where they were in an impossible situation, literally stuck between a rock and a hard place. I guess I shouldn't say literally because it's not a rock and a hard place. Literally stuck between a Red Sea and a coming army. They're trapped. They're trapped with nowhere to go. Verses 10 through 12. When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. The people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is this not what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." Moses has a leadership crisis on his hands. Things are not going particularly well. They are trapped by the Red Sea and an oncoming army. And the Israelites now go, yeah, we told you. We told you just to leave us, which there's no real record of that. So my question is like, did you say that? You know, did you say leave us alone? Because you really didn't hesitate to leave, right? Like once we were free, you seemed to be all okay with that, right? But now hindsight is a little bit different story. So they're out and they're trapped. And they're like, well done, Moses. Did you bring us out here because there wasn't enough place to bury us all? That was really well done. We're all going to die is what they're saying. Thanks, Moses. Like, how many of you have ever been in a situation from really, really super high, really high, just exhilarating, and then like a day or two later, just everything crashes? You get that phone call and you think you've got that the new job and it all falls and you're excited and life's going to change and then it all falls apart. Right? So you think the doctor says we fixed it, we figured it out, we know how to address it, and then a week later you're like, man, it didn't work. Ever been there? Like, we've lived there. I've lived there. And I know the heartache of this thing to this thing. And what happens when we live, when we experience that, and we don't look at the faithfulness of God or in the context of what God has been doing, it's our tendency to go, how many of you live like this? How many of you have a difficult, this is rhetorical, don't answer, how many of you have a difficult time, if you're being honest, to celebrate the really good things that God has done? Because life has taught us anything. The other shoe is going to drop soon anyway. How many of us are afraid of being too happy or celebrating that God has led us out of Egypt and he set us free, because they're just going to come to get us anyway at the Red Sea and they're going to bury us out here in the desert anyway. So why celebrate? The old Debbie Downer sketch on Saturday Night Live? This is what you would hear, right? Did you bring us out here to die, Moses? There wasn't enough place to bury us in Egypt? Wow, right? That's kind of what you expect to hear. It's like, man, like, God has set you free from them. Do you not remember? Do you not remember the plagues? Right? Do you not see the pillar of fire by night or the cloud by day that moves? Maybe that's God's presence with us. You don't remember that? You don't see that? It's because it's right there. Like, it's still with them. They could literally point to it. So the faithfulness of God gets thrown out the window when life turns its screws on us. We seem to forget about that. See, this is what fear does. When our lives are controlled by fear, and I wrestle with this. And so when our lives are controlled by fear, we have this tendency to go, man, even when things are good, I'm kind of afraid to celebrate. Because I know that just the hard stuff is going to come. It would be better for us to live as slaves than to die as free men and women, is what they say. Fear will always, always lie to you. It's ridiculous to think that their life would be better dying as slaves. If they're going to die as slaves anyway, wouldn't you rather live at least for a moment as a free man or woman and under the crushing oppression of the cruel Egyptian government? At least you've got to taste and see freedom for a moment. You've got to watch God do some amazing things and deliver you. Isn't that better than just living a mundane, boring life where you're oppressed and crushed? Is it really better that you should live as a slave than die as a free man? So this is the question you and I have as we're stuck here in the middle, like, are we going to identify with who we used to be and say, it's easier to live like I used to and I didn't trust God. It's easier over here. Because if I want to live by faith, that's harder. And that might cost me something. And I don't want to sacrifice anything. Because I just want to be comfortable. And fear is telling me that if I step out over here and I trust God, there's a chance it's going to crash and burn anyway. And I don't want to crash and burn. So if the other shoe is going to drop anyway, I might as well have some enjoyment or pleasure or safety or whatever illusion I have over here. Fear will lie to you. This is not where you want to stay. This is, if you're in Christ, this is not who you are.
That's right.
The Bible says that this, matter of fact, this person is dead in Christ. This is what we're going to be celebrating tonight when we have baptism. When the folks that are being baptized tonight are baptized, what we're saying is that in Christ, this person has been buried with Christ. That old person with all the old desires, all the old sinful habits, all the old stuff that was contrary to God, that has been buried with Christ, and you come out of that water, new life in Christ. That is not who I used to be. That is who I used to be. That's not who I am. I'm now identified by what God says that I am, and I am in process of becoming just exactly what he proclaims me to be. But what will happen is that fear will come along and lie to you and say, the other shoe's going to drop. Why do you want to trust God out here in the middle, right? You don't want to live out here in the land in between. Is God really ever going to get you to that place where you overcome that sin? Is God ever going to get you to that place where you don't struggle with that sin? Or is God ever going to deliver you from that hard thing in your life? Is he ever going to actually come through? If you've ever had to walk through something pretty hard, those are the fears and the doubts that you wrestle with. Well, here's where they're stuck. They're stuck maybe not between a rock and a hard place, but between the impossible and their biggest fear. How many of you have ever been stuck there? Between the an impossible circumstance. Maybe it's something that you feel like God has called you to do and you go, there's no way I can do that. But my biggest fear is that I'm gonna waste my life. Is that I'm not gonna make a dent in the world, that I'm gonna miss God's calling, that I'm gonna. And so you're stuck. I don't want to step out in faith, because that's the impossible. But I've got fear that's paralyzing me and it's just crashing in on me. Like, I want God to restore this relationship, and that seems impossible. But my fear is that if I step out, that they're going to reject me. And so we just stay right here and we're stuck. I want to see my neighbor or my brother or my sister or my wife or my mom or my dad come to faith in Christ. And that seems impossible because they seem like they're a million miles away from God. But if I share with them, they're going to reject it, and then our relationship is going to be weird. So I'm stuck between the fear of that and the impossibility of what God can do. This is where the Israelites are stuck. Like, they can't move. If they go that way, they face certain death. If they go this way, you can't swim 2 million people with all of your stuff across the Red Sea. You can't. So you're stuck between a hopeless, impossible situation and your fear. Next verses. And Moses said to the people, "Fear not." So they just said, "Did you bring us out here to die? We told you we didn't want to come out here." He's like, "Hey, don't be afraid." They seem more angry than afraid. When they're talking to Moses, "Fear not, stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you only have to be silent." If I said to you today that God will work for you, but you only have to be silent, how many of you would go, "Oh no, anything but silent"? No, not silent. Like, I only have to be active? Is that what you meant? Like, I only have to be, like silent? Like, I can't complain? I can't voice my doubt or my fear? Silent? So I want you to picture what Moses just told them. Okay? Red Sea. Marching army. He tells them, "Stand firm. Hey, don't move. Don't be afraid. Don't move. Don't talk." Great battle plan, Moses. Right? Great battle plan. That's his plan for them. Don't move. Just be quiet. God's going to fight for you, and you're never going to see these Egyptians again. How about that? I love that Moses gets right to the heart of what's going on. He doesn't defend himself. "Moses, did you bring us out here?" He doesn't do what I just did a couple minutes ago. He doesn't go, "Pillar of fire, plagues, Moses, staff. Anybody remember any of this? You didn't talk to Pharaoh. I talked to Pharaoh. We wouldn't even be here if it wasn't for me." Right? Like, he doesn't give him any of that. He goes, whoa, don't be afraid. He gets right to the heart of the issue. Why? Because fear makes us say and do things that we don't really mean. Ever have a fight with your spouse about something and just out of fear, whether it's you're afraid because of maybe some financial stuff and it's just starting to crash out and the weight's getting on you, getting stressed out by it, and you lash out. And you say something that, like, you shouldn't have said, had nothing to do with the finances, but because you're afraid about your finances or your job or your relationship, whatever it is, you lash out and you say something you shouldn't have said. That's fear, right? And Moses goes, hey, easy, folks. Don't be afraid. Stand firm. I love that. Buckle up. Stand firm. We're not running. We're not going anywhere. God's going to fight for us. Just be quiet. Look at what Galatians 5:1 says. This should remind us of something. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Do you know what he has in mind there? The Exodus. Paul is writing about this exact idea of what's happening with Moses with our Christian life. He says, don't be afraid. Stand firm. It's for freedom's sake that Christ has set us free. God saw us in our sin, just like God saw the Israelites in Egypt. He set us free, just like he set them free. And now we're living in this land between where until we're in heaven, we won't be perfect, but we're walking along that road. And when fear comes along, our desire, I'm just going to go back to what I know. And Paul goes, no, don't go back to slavery. That's what the Egyptians wanted to do. They were trapped between fear and the impossible. And they're like, maybe we should just go back. Maybe we should just go back and maybe they'll take us back. They'll probably kill Moses, but then they'll take us back and we'll be okay. And we'll be alive. We can be slaves again. I can do that. We've done it our whole life. And Paul's going, no. God has set you free in Christ. Live as free men and women. But it's hard. Okay. Don't settle for less. Don't settle for less than what God wants to do in your life. When you're trapped between the impossible and your fear, don't run back to what's safe. Are you kidding me? Be the free men and women that God has called you to be. God has saved you, set you free to be a voice in this world, not to hide it. Jesus, you don't light a lamp and then put a basket over it so nobody can see it. You light it so the whole world can see it. God has sent you and I on mission. And you have a voice and you have a story to tell, even when you're trapped. And Paul says, don't go running back to slavery. Don't go running back to the things you were enslaved to before. Fear, greed, and lust, and anger, and all those things. Don't run back to those things. Stand firm in your freedom in Christ. Don't move. Let God fight for you. How hard is that, by the way? How hard is it to go? Well, especially, hey guys in the room, how many of us go, well, I can fix this, right? Let me see here. How many Egyptians we got coming with chariots? Joe, Jimmy, Bob, let's do this thing, right? Get the truck. And so that's what we do. We're going to figure this thing out. We're going to go take on the world because I'm going to protect my family. That's what we kind of do. Honestly, all can decide. How many of us tried to just pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and go, we got this? Sometimes God goes, no. Stand firm and trust me. Just be quiet. Just be silent. A silent faith can make a huge dent in this world. And I'm not telling you never to speak. But I'm telling you, when you are stuck between your fear and your impossible, sometimes you don't have to keep telling God how impossible it is or how afraid you are. Sometimes, like little children, we just go to the Father and say, I don't know what to do and I'm scared. I just want to point out that as you look also at Galatians, you won't look any farther at it, but in Galatians 3, Paul goes on to say, you foolish Galatians, who's tricked you that you should not believe the truth? Were you were bought by the Spirit, but now you're made perfect by the flesh? And what he says in that is saying, God set you free. God's going to keep you free. This is what's happening with the Israelites. God set you free from the Egyptians. It's not your job to stay free. It's God's job to keep you free. Right? It's not ours. You're free because of what God has done. It's God's job to keep you free. It's your job just to be obedient and to follow. That's it. Stand firm. Don't lose ground. Don't give up ground. Stand firm. That's all we can do. So, let's take a look at verses 15 through 18. The Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? So Moses apparently goes to God, God, what are we going to do? Don't cry to me, which isn't really what you want to hear, right? Tell the people of Israel to go forward. They're standing at the edge of the Red Sea with an army coming. The impossible and their fear is bearing down on them. Why are you asking me what to do, Moses? You've seen what I can do. Tell the people to start walking. Lift up your staff. Stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, that the people of Israel might go through the sea on dry ground. I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they shall go in after them. And I will get glory over Pharaoh and all of his host, his chariots and his horsemen. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I have gotten glory over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. That's heavy. They're stuck between their fear and the impossible. And God says, why are you asking me? Like, I can't overcome the impossible, Moses. Why don't you live like I'm bigger than the impossible? Start walking. Lift up your staff and tell the people to start walking. Who wants to be the first one in there? Think about that. We've seen the pictures, we've seen movies, well, not pictures. If you've seen a photo, I'd like to see it. But we've seen the pictures, like drawn of what the Red Sea parting looked like. Now imagine yourself with an army coming at you. You don't have a lot of time to debate this. And a wall of water on both sides. And you're thinking, how long is that going to last? Like, do I need to hurry across? Or can I just kind of saunter across? Like, do you want to be first one or last one? Middle of the pack where you get trapped? I don't know what the best idea is here. All I know is, start moving. That's hard. It's scary. Moses, think about that. No one's ever, we've seen this. We've seen and we've heard the story. Moses is not. Nowhere in history has there been somebody lifting up a staff and the Red Sea parting. So Moses is doing something new here. Between the impossible and the fear, God creates something new here. God does a new miracle that he's never done because there's somebody trapped between the impossible and their fear and they act in faith. Look what happens here. It's going to be a long chunk. We're just going to read what happens. The angel of the Lord who was going before the host of Israel moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them. Coming between the host of Egypt and the host of Israel, there was a cloud in the darkness. And it lit up the night without one coming near the other all night. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. The Egyptians pursued and went in after them into the midst of the sea, all of Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, his horsemen. And in the morning watch, the Lord in the pillar of fire of cloud looked down on the Egyptian forces, and he threw the Egyptian forces into a panic, clogging their chariot wheels so that they drove heavily. And the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from before Israel. The Lord fights for them against the Egyptians." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea that the water may come back upon the Egyptians and upon their chariots and upon their horsemen." Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal course when the morning appeared. As the Egyptians fled into it, the Lord threw the Egyptians into the midst of the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen. And all the host of Pharaoh that followed them into the sea, that not one of them remained. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground through the sea, the waters being a wall for them on their right hand and on their left. God delivered his people. Did you notice in that, the pillar of fire and cloud, that it moved? It was leading them. It was leading the Israelites. It led them to the edge of the Red Sea. And when he told them to go, he said, "Moses, I want you to lead them through." And when Moses starts to lead them through, the pillar moves and goes behind them. So now he's standing between his people and the Egyptians. So that anything that should happen has to go through him. Did you also notice that it said the angel of the Lord? And anytime you see in the Old Testament, the angel of the Lord, we're talking about Jesus before he took on flesh. This is God the Son. This is the pre-incarnate Jesus. This is Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. This is the Word that was made flesh. This is God before he became Jesus. This is Jesus standing between him and his people saying, "You go, and I won't let anything happen to you, because anything that happens to you will have to go through me." I love that. I love that while the Egyptians are walking, or while the Israelites are walking through on dry ground and a miracle that God is providing, God is not only providing a way out of the impossible, he's protecting them from their fear. He is standing between them and their fear while they're doing the impossible so that maybe they could enjoy the impossible, so they could believe the impossible, and they could live the impossible because their fear is taken care of because he's got it. I love that. I love that. Everything goes through Jesus. Everything. Verses 30 and 31, the last two chapters of Exodus 14. "Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians. So the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and his servant Moses." Just another chance for them to believe. Another opportunity for them to go, "Look what God has done. Maybe we should trust him." It's amazing. As we celebrate the Lord's Supper this morning, this is what God has done. You and I were trapped against the impossible. You and I had a bridge that we could not, a gap that we could not bridge between you and God. You and I had an impossible chasm fixed forever between you and God. It was called sin. And there's nothing we could do against that. And as fear crosses in, what are we going to do after we die? What do we do about our sin? How do we get reconciled with God? We have the impossible and we have the fear and we have Jesus who comes and does the impossible for us. God becomes flesh and dies on a cross, taking the punishment that I deserve so that gap would be bridged. And he says, now you can go free. This is the Exodus. This is the Exodus that was all about. That happened so that we could understand this. That happened as God set the Israelites free so we would have a word picture for what God was going to do through his son. That you and I, as those we lived in slavery to our sin, God in Christ was going to set us free so that we could become the righteousness of God in Christ one day there. And as God set us free, it's through his son, Jesus. God did the impossible so you and I could conquer our fear in Christ. So as we take communion today, I want you to take a moment. And if there's anything you need to confess, is there any sin you need to confess, not to anybody, but to him. And to say, maybe it's you making a commitment to Jesus for the very first time and saying, I understand now, God, that there was a relationship that was broken between me and you and there was no way I could fix it. But Jesus fixed it by dying on the cross. I want you to forgive me of my sins and I give my life to you, God. And that... do that in this moment that we pray. We're going to pray. We're going to pass out the elements. We'd ask that everybody holds on to them until everyone's been served, then we'll take communion together. Father, we thank you that for Christ's sake you set us free. It's for your glory, God. It's about you. So that you will get more glory. So that you will be praised, God. And I'm so thankful, Lord Jesus, that you saw us in our sin but didn't leave us that way. That you died so that we might find life. God, for those today who feel like they're stuck between the impossible and their fear, may they find hope in Jesus today. God, for those today who feel like that their sin or their guilt or their shame is too great for you to forgive, I pray that you would help them to see that there is nothing that you can't forgive. God, I pray that you would have mercy on us today. And may we celebrate as we find life, as we're reminded of your death, burial, and resurrection in Jesus' name.